Well, can I give you all a very, very warm welcome to our harvest service this morning? And for those of you joining us online, equally a very warm welcome to you. And if it's the first time you're joining us online, well, wherever you are, whether it be the quietness of your living room or wherever, you're also equally very welcome. Great to have the international students among us. It's our second international meeting in the building. Remember the one that we had way back in March, before pre-pandemic. So it's great, students, that we're able to meet. And many of you come here from literally all over the world, although you are actually living in Leicester. Great to have you. Well, it's very special today because it's our harvest service. Why is it special? What do we mean by harvest? Well, harvest time is a gathering in of crops. Now, if you're a farmer, for the farmer, this time of year or harvest time, they spend long hours in the fields gathering the crop, getting it all together, and it's hard work. And really, we're having this harvest time because we're thanking God for all the good things that he gives to us, all the food that we enjoy, all the colours here. Now, I don't know about you, but what I did in February, March this year, I got a little seed. And I hope you all can see it. Can anybody tell me, what do you think this plant is? Sorry? Rhubarb, thank you. It's a rhubarb plant. Now, I didn't trust myself, so I planted 50 seeds, thinking I'll probably only get about two or three plants. Guess how many plants I had? 56, no, 48. So I have got lots of rhubarb plants. If anyone wants a rhubarb, come and have a word with me. But isn't it wonderful? Just a small seed, and look at that. Well, there we are. So that was my little harvest, and I'm grateful to the Lord. And again, we're saying thank you because, again, my little harvest. I've got some, what's in here then? Got some onions. Yeah. So look at that, red onions and white onions. They're not that big, but I'm still very happy. And again, I've harvested and I'm thanking God for all the good things. So let's remember this harvest time. We're thanking God for all that he gives to us and for all that harvest means to us all. Now, we can see that the colours there are bright. We could also see that the colours there are beautiful. And there's a lovely verse in the Bible that we're going to read in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. And it goes like this. It's up on the screen. And again, you can see more harvest things. Maybe you can spot something you enjoy. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And that's a verse from the Bible, Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. So you look at all those different seasons, all the seasons, all the cold and so on, but God's goodness to us, isn't that wonderful? We don't deserve his goodness, really, any of this, but we're worshiping a good God who loves us and cares for us. Well, we've said quite a bit about harvest. I thought it was important just to explain a little bit about what we're doing and why we're thanking God for all these lovely, lovely things around us. And that leads us nicely into the next hymn that we're going to sing. And the next hymn really is a beautiful harvest hymn. All things bright and beautiful. It was written by this lady, Mrs. Cecil Frances Alexander, and she actually wrote it for her children in a Sunday school. Well, praise God, it's become so incredibly popular now. And she was born in Dublin in 1818, just as a way of a little bit more information. Well, let's stand to sing this lovely hymn, All Things Bright and Beautiful.
Amen.
I'm going to pray now. Now, once I've finished praying, we're going to have the children's talk. Now, it's going to be a little bit different this week, only in the sense that those who are watching online, you will get a slide to say that it will be muted, and you won't obviously be able to see any of the children. And that's the reason for security and for safeguarding. So it's important that you don't see the children. So, as I say, there will be a slide to explain everything else. And also, a little later on, I will do another prayer. And when I do that prayer, again, that will be muted. Again, for those of you online. And it means, obviously, we can then pray for individuals here in the building, because, obviously, we don't want names or anything going online because of confidentiality. All right. Well, let's just pray and thank God for being with us. Lord God, we thank you for this, your day. We thank you, Lord, indeed, that you have made all things bright and beautiful. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the God of creation. We thank you, Lord, that we are reminded that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Lord, we thank you that we're worshiping a real God, someone who's alive, someone who's not dead. And we're worshiping someone who has created all the things that we see around us. And Lord, we want to say again, thank you for all that you are. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, for particularly for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus. You came down into this world and you died a death that you did not deserve. And we thank you that you went all the way to Calvary for us. And we want to say again a great big thank you for that. And Lord, as we come and meet as a company of your people, we pray that you'll be with us. Lord, we pray that you'll take away anything or anyone that would distract us this morning from hearing your voice. We thank you, Lord, that you're interested in all people from all over the world, whether we're black, white, purple, pink, or yellow. It doesn't matter about the color of our skin. It doesn't matter about the country that we're from. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God of all nations. You're a God who are interested in all people of all the world. And Lord, you want us to come in repentance. You want us to come to say sorry because we've messed up. And Lord, we come, Lord, as a people recognizing, Lord, we're in a broken world and only God can fix this broken world. And Lord, we pray that we will come this morning with hearts that are really sorry, hearts that are thankful as well to you for all that you have done. So Lord, we pray, come this morning and meet with us. May we know a sense of your presence, because Lord, without you, Lord, if the Lord is not here, we're wasting our time. Lord, we pray that you will come down and meet with us in a mighty way. We pray that you will be with your servant, Alex, as he brings your word later. We thank you for him, and we pray that you'll make him a blessing this morning. And we pray that we will have hearts receptive to listen and to obey your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Trevor. Thank you, Trevor. That's great. Now, we want to welcome our speaker this morning, Alex Collins. Now, I've said to him, when he comes to speak, maybe he could tell us a little bit about what he's doing for a couple of minutes or so, because he was living in Cardiff. He's now living in Derbyshire. And for me, he's got a Scottish accent, nothing wrong with a Scottish accent. So maybe I've asked him just to explain a little bit about himself to us. And I suddenly realised as well that when I did an introduction, I didn't say who I am. So my name is Dalton, and I'm a member here at the church at Little Hill. Just one or two notices just to mention. Again, we're looking forward to the message later on this morning. Alex, again, great to have you. Just one or two things. We're meeting this afternoon at 5:30 as normal, and it would be great. We're looking forward to Mike Stringer. He'll be coming along to speak to us this evening. So if you're able to come, please do join us at 5:30 here. And I believe it will also be online as well. Is that right? Yes. So it will be in the building and it will be online as well. That's great. Now, tomorrow is the last of the series, certainly for this year. Let's pray for Dr. Leslie Rowe. I know she spends a lot of time, and she won't want me to say any of this, but I will. She spends hours and working very hard putting these studies together. So we are thankful to God for you. Where is she over there? Thank you. And let's support her if you're able to come. So tomorrow, 7:30 here, yeah, in the building. And the study will be on Joseph Alain's An Alarm to the Unconverted Sinners. I remember seeing the book many years ago. In fact, I'd actually read through it. My wife would say skimmed through it, but I did. It really is good, honestly. It's good. So come along, even better than that, to hear Dr. Leslie Rowe speaking on that. All the other notices are in the welcome sheet or the link. Great danger that we repeat a number of it. But just to highlight, we've got our usual Bible study on Thursday at 7:45. Again, that will be here in the building. And we're looking at Judas Iscariot on Thursday. Great that the children's work is going on. That's great. On Saturday, it will be the prayer focus at 9 o'clock. And that will be, again, here in the building. And it would be great if you're able to come. It's a good time when we're able to really seek the Lord and ask the Lord to be with us as a church. So if you're able to come on Saturday at 9 o'clock, that would be really good. And then next Sunday, it'd be good to have our pastor back, God willing. We pray on for the Harrison household. Hope they're all a lot better now, but we pray on for them. And we hope to have our pastor back with us, Joshua Harrison, next Sunday at 10:30, and then in the afternoon, we've got Mike Stringer. Just one or two other couple of things just to mention. Yes, it was announced last week. The update meeting that we've got as a church is on Sunday, October the 3rd. So if you've got any general questions, this is for church members, if you've got any general questions, I believe there is a box in the foyer for you to put any general questions that you've got. And it actually says it will be good if you could put your name on it as well. So that'd be great, something for church members. Another great news that I saw mentioned a couple of weeks back, baptism. I understand three people have approached the elders for baptism. So if that's something that you've not done, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, you've been saved and you're following in the ways of the Lord and you've never been baptized, well, really, it's a command of the Lord. Do pray that the Lord will lead you if he wants you to get baptized and approach one of the elders about that during this coming week. Right, so that's great. I think that's all there to mention. Just another reminder, I shall pray now, and for those of you online, the prayer will be muted, and there will be a slide coming up, and it means I can mention names as normal. Well, let's all pray. We're now going to have the reading and Lydia is going to read to us. Thank you, Lydia.
The reading's from John chapter 6, verse 1 to 14, and then 26 to 35. John 6, chapter 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was some grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And then to verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, saying, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst."
Great. Thank you, Lydia. Well, we're going to sing another harvest hymn. It was actually, first of all, written in German, and it was then translated. 830, again, thinking about the farmers. We plow the fields and scatter. We were hearing about seeds already this morning. 830, and if you're following in your hymn books.
Thank you. been here. I don't think you had a pastor the last time I was here. And Dalton didn't remember me, so I obviously never made a big impression on you. But anyway, it's great to be back, and it's nice to share in fellowship with you. As he said, although I am Scottish, once you've got that accent, you never lose it. But for 20 years, I was down in Cardiff. I was pastoring a church called Minster Christian Centre. It's the church that Rebecca Carlo and her husband Rob and the boys are members of. I remember when they first came, they were like two little orphans out of university. And now, you know, they've grown up in the church and they're going on with the Lord and bringing their family up through all the challenges of life, really. Now, we, in the last just 2 or 3 weeks, we've moved to Derbyshire. My wife got a job at the University of Nottingham, and we felt that the Lord was closing the door to us in Cardiff and moving us up here to this area. I don't know what I'm going to do, so it's really a step of faith. I feel like Abraham, leave this place and go to a place that I will show you. So we're looking to the Lord and trusting him. We're going to a church called Woodlands Evangelical Church at the moment, and we're just looking to the Lord to lead and guide us. Happily, the church in Cardiff has got a new pastor, so I was able to see my successor before we even left, and that was a great blessing, and we really sensed that the Lord was in all of that. So pray for us as a family. It's a big change. I feel almost like the Apostle Paul, who said, I'm like one who was sort of taken from his mother's womb out of due season. And I do feel a bit sort of, what do I do now? But again, we ask for your prayers and pray that the Lord would lead us to where he would want us to be. So thank you for inviting me to your harvest service. And we're going to be looking at the passage that Lydia read to us just a few moments ago. Looking out in the congregation, I don't know if many of you will remember, if any of you will remember World War II. You look a bit young for that. But as World War II drew to an end in July 1945, a man called Winston Churchill had been Prime Minister for 5 years. And he'd led the country through some terrible times. He'd inspired everyone with great speeches, and he'd pushed the country to victory. In May 1945, Winston Churchill had an approval rating in the polls of 83%. 83%. Boris Johnson would love to have 43%. Winston Churchill had 83%. So why? Just 2 months later, in July 1945, did the British people vote Winston Churchill out of power in a landslide? Now, we might ask the same question of Jesus. As we think of harvest, we see in John chapter 6 that Jesus has rescued a large crowd from hunger. Serious hunger. But by the end of the chapter, that same crowd are walking away and voting against Jesus. Why, even after seeing a miracle, do people walk away from Jesus? Why can't they see who he is and trust him with their futures? Well, the reasons then are often the same reasons today. Why do people not come to Jesus for life and for hope? And I'm going to leave you 3 reasons this morning why people don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first reason is that Jesus' claims are spiritual. Jesus' claims are spiritual. In verse 1 to 15, you look how Jesus provides a great harvest for 5,000 men. That's not including the women and children. 5,000 men. And what does he use? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here is the God who provides bread and meat for his people, just like he did in the Old Testament. And of course, people make this Old Testament connection. Verse 14, they say, "Let's make him our king. This is the man we've been waiting for." So on the one hand, they seem to be so positive about Jesus. But in verse 26, Jesus shows up their true motives. Jesus says, "You're looking for me not because you saw the signs of who I am, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Jesus says, "You want the food. You don't want me. Here's what you should be looking for," says Jesus. "Here's the meal that you should be hungry for." Verse 27. He says, "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you hungry for in life? What are you hungry for? What do you see as your greatest problem? Your most pressing need? What do you think you need more than anything else? Now, maybe you think it's money. If only I had lots of money or more money, then life would be perfect. That hole in the middle of my life would be filled. Or maybe it's good relationships. If only I could meet that special person or have good friends, then I'd have everything I want in life. Or maybe it's health that's important to you. As long as my health was good, or if I had better health, then life would be perfect. But Jesus says in verse 27 that your deepest need is none of these things. Your deepest need is a spiritual need. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. It's a need right at the heart of who you are that can't be filled with anything else in creation. About 1600 years ago, the North African bishop, Augustine, said this. It's a prayer, really. He said, "Oh Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Our hearts are restless. We keep looking for satisfaction. We keep looking for contentment and fulfillment. But we can't find it, says Augustine, until we find our rest in you, Lord. That need, says Jesus, that's right at the heart of your being, that makes you hungry and wants to be satisfied. Jesus says, "Only I can fill it. I am the bread of life," he says. "He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." What are you trying to fill that need in your heart with? Will you look to Jesus to fill your real needs, your spiritual needs? Or will you keep eating food that just keeps making you hungry? Do not work for food that spoils, says Jesus, but for food that, which the Son of Man will give you. So let's understand this morning. Jesus' claims are spiritual. And that's why people don't want him, because they're looking for satisfaction elsewhere. Then secondly, not only is Jesus' claim spiritual, but his calling is supernatural. Jesus' calling is supernatural. Did you notice in verse 41 that Jesus makes an incredible claim for himself? He says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. This person standing here with wet feet by the Sea of Galilee, he says, I've come down from heaven. But even more incredible than that, did you notice? He says that his mission is to raise to life those people who die. He says, I've come to raise the dead people. He says, verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but I'll raise them up at the last day. I'll make them alive. Now, how did Jesus' audience feel listening to those words? Those who knew him thought that he was a bit crazy. Verse 42, they say, isn't this Jesus? We know his mum and dad. How can he say, I came down from heaven? Now, many people have different views about Jesus. Some people think that Jesus was a man and he was a good man. Some people think that he was a prophet. Some people think that he was one of the best men that ever lived and a good example for us to follow. But Jesus made even greater claims than that, didn't he? He didn't just say, I'm a good man or a prophet. He says, I've actually come down from heaven and I'm going to raise those people who've died. The Oxford professor and writer C.S. Lewis said this. He says, you can't accept Jesus as a moral teacher and nothing else. A man who said the sort of things that Jesus said, he's either a liar, he's telling you a barefaced lie, or he's a lunatic, he's really lost it. Or the third option is, he actually is the Lord, and he means what he says. So where do you put a man like this, who makes such claims? What do you think about Jesus? I came down from heaven, I'm going to raise dead people. What is he? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he the Lord? Is he someone you can trust not only with your life, but with your soul? Is Jesus really somebody who can help you after your funeral? Because if his claims are true, and if he did indeed come from heaven, and if he is the one who will raise the dead, as he himself was raised from the dead, then you must give him your all, or you will lose everything. So what will it be for you? Will you give him what is his? Will you give him your life? Or will you hold it back for yourself and lose everything? So Jesus' claims are spiritual. And Jesus' calling is supernatural. He's going to do a work in people that could not be done through ordinary science or human endeavor. He's come to raise the dead. And people, a lot of people just can't accept that. And thirdly, the third reason why people don't come to Jesus is because his cross is scandalous. In October the 13th, 1972, around about the time that this church here was founded, a plane was flying to Santiago in Chile. It never arrived. It crashed into a mountain there in the Andes. And they're trapped high in the snow-covered mountains. The survivors finished their food rations. And with no rescue in sight, they had to make a very terrible decision: to eat the bodies of their dead companions. And Jesus too talks about having to eat his flesh. He says, verse 51, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You see, for those mountain survivors to live, people had to die. Likewise, we only get eternal life through Jesus' violent death on the cross. He says that, I have to give my life for the world. Listen to verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Listen now to verse 54. The words sound the same, but they're a bit different. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So what does Jesus mean when he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Is he talking about cannibalism? No, he's talking about believing in him, trusting in him, coming to him, becoming one with him, and he becoming one with you. Now look how people take offense at this. Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can this be? How can Jesus' suffering and death on a cross mend a broken, fractured world like we live in? How can it possibly give you hope beyond your funeral? You know, when we think about this, is it any wonder that people were offended by it? You might be offended. You might be disgusted. You might want to leave this service and think, I'm never going to go back to church again, if that's the sort of thing that they talk about. You might think anybody who believes that sort of thing needs their head examined. So the question is, why do so many people actually believe this message? Why do so many people turn to Jesus and follow Jesus? Why do so many people trust Jesus to meet their deepest needs in spite of him saying these sort of things? Well, Jesus gives us the key to why people do come to him. Why, in spite of his incredible claims, his amazing calling, and his scandalous cross, there will always be people in this world who will believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and who will find in his sacrificial death on the cross all that they need to satisfy them for this life and to secure them for the next life. Listen to these words of Jesus, verse 37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will never drive them away. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. You see, Jesus knows how hard it is for people to accept his claims. Even his own disciples, he can see it in their eyes. He watches with pain at those people who turn away from him and walk out the door. But Jesus isn't discouraged. He knows his followers will come to him. They will come. Not by self-effort or hard work or argument, but by God's grace and God's power that draws them in, that opens their eyes and changes their hearts. All that the Father gives me, says Jesus, will come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father draws them. You see, Jesus knows that God's grace and God's power will change skeptical minds, will soften hard hearts, will move stubborn wills. So what is going on in your heart just now as you hear this sermon about the bread of life? Do you feel a hunger in your soul and a desire to feed on him? Are you drawn to him in some way? Then thank God if that's how you feel. Because if God wasn't drawing you, you'd have no desire at all. You'd be stone cold to the message of Jesus. You'd be looking at your watch and you'd be saying, when does this sermon end? So will you respond if that is how you are this morning? If that is what is going on in your inner being? Will you respond to what God is doing in you? Will you come to Christ? Will you give him your heart? Just where you are, where you're seated here in church this morning. You can do that. You can say, Lord, I believe what you say about yourself, and I want to follow you. I want to put you first in my life. You might struggle still with Jesus' spiritual claims, or his supernatural calling, or his scandalous cross. There might be questions that you still have. But the question you need to ask is not, do I understand everything that Jesus says? The question is, has Jesus said enough? And has Jesus done enough to make you want to commit yourself to him with all your heart? And as we close this harvest service now, how will you answer that question this morning? Has Jesus said enough and done enough to make you want to commit yourself wholeheartedly to him this morning? I pray that that is your experience. And as we end our service, we're going to sing our final hymn. And for those of us who do know and love the Lord Jesus, we can say truly that my heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our dear Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, God, the three in one, rest and abide with you always, now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you. Just a couple of things. The first thing is, students, there are literature at the back of the church. They're free. You should find something in your language, so take as many as you feel you need and you're going to use, that will explain a bit more about what we've heard. So do use that table just there at the back. And indeed, if you're not a student, there's equally literature around for you as well. When you leave the building, just so that we haven't got a big crowd in the foyer, I will be outside if it's not raining too much. The doors will be open, but I'll be on the front door over there at the back, just outside. The foyer, not the foyer, this other door, thank you, Mike. We could also use that other door to get out. So if it looks as if there's a crowd, we're just trying to be sensible that we're not all mingling together. You can also leave at the door on my right to get out. Is that okay? Thank you all.